Do you know the Bible is God's holy word? Do you know it is inspired, inerrant, and infallible? If so, like, share, subscribe, and support this podcast. For we are Maranatha Ministries, and our redemption draweth nigh. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the program. I am your host, Matthew. Tonight, we're doing the Day of the Lord, Part 3. We have so many different places that we could go to glean information about the Day of the Lord, but we're going to go somewhere in this third installment that you're not expecting. We're going to skip all the chapters that we could go to, even the entire book of Joel. We're going to skip all that. We're going to go to the New Testament. We're going to take a look there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 concerning the great day of the Lord and the parousia of Christ, the coming of Christ. Because here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it gives you the whole gambit. And it lays it out in such a way that there can be no mistakes about what's going on. It does this in such a swift manner, in such few verses. It's amazing because it's expecting you to know the Old Testament. It's expecting you to know particularly the book of Daniel, most notably chapters 7 and 11. If you don't know those two chapters, and I mean thoroughly understand them through and through, you are going to come up shorthanded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You're expected to know all of this, and you're expected to be able to do simple equations. 2 + 2 = 4. God is expecting you to be able to reasonably deduct the matter at hand. You should be able to realize that. So, getting to the text here of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be doing this Bible study in the New King James Version. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Boy. Interesting diatribe here. Very interesting phraseology here. It's important that we realize that this, in a very simple and short manner, described to you really the full gambit, really how it's going to go down. And in such a short burst, it's amazing to look at in its simplicity. It is amazing to look at this. So, one thing we need to look at first is here at verse 2. Now, verse 2, the New King James Version, it states it this way: not soon to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as if the day of Christ had come. Now, is this what it says? Does it use Christos in the Adito Regia? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Christos is there in the Adito Regia. I brought that up because the New American Standard Bible doesn't say that. It just says Lord. So take note. It's trying to tell you here that certain things have to come first, and it pointed you directly to Daniel chapter 7. Let's be sure that verse 4, he who poses and exalts himself above all that is God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Ladies and gentlemen, let's go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. We're going to get more insight to him doing this, him exalting himself above everything. Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this, in my night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Skipping down to verse 11, it says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So, jumping down to verse 19, the angel offers Daniel further explanation for this little horn. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than its fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and the judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Take note, he just made mention of the Ancient of Days right here in the middle, smack dab middle of the text. He stops, the Ancient of Days stops the little horn from waging war against the saints. That's what this just said. This did not say that action was stopped by the parousia of Christ. That's not what it said. It said the Ancient of Days. That is he who sitteth upon the throne. That phraseology, sitting upon God's throne, its event horizon is not in the book of Revelation and the sixth chapter. Its event horizon is right here in Daniel chapter 7. Continuing on, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change and shall intend to change times and law, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatest of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all his dominions shall serve and obey him. Take note. This is saying that the Ancient of Days interrupts this action. That's what it says. And it says that this continues on after this day. Okay, take note. It continues on after this until the eternal kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Christ, is set up. This is differentiating for you the great day of the Lord executed by the Ancient of Days and the Parousia executed by the Messiah. Two completely different days, and it's overlapping them here, explaining that to you. So when you realize that's what's going on here, by putting two and two and two together, we can even get more information from Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. Let's go there and take a look at this, because it also mentions exactly what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is talking about. Verse 36 from Daniel chapter 11. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. This is a whole lot of information that we have concentrated on just a few verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read those again. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. These two verses, 3 and 4, they were expecting you to know all the verses that I just read from two chapters in Daniel. They were expecting you to know that. Take note, here you can understand why, whenever you read these together in context, you understand why this one, this man of sin, is called the son of perdition. Because we plainly read from Daniel chapter 11, it says that in verse 38, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. This, whatever it is, whatever this god is, this is what 2 Thessalonians, verse 3 is calling perdition. Whatever this God is, literally, here, it's given somewhat of a name. It's called perdition. And that's what this man of sin, this little horn, worships. But the important part of all of this, ladies and gentlemen, is in order to get more information, we're going to have to keep reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, I know that I've already given a whole lot of verses, and you've got to remember this. You've got to participate in Maranatha Ministries, accompanied by two things, something to write with and something to write on, so you do not fall prey to information overload, because I'm just going to keep reading verses and keep reading verses. And for the person that has not familiarized themselves with the Bible, it can be daunting, confusing, and you will get lost. So take note, we're going to continue reading now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, starting with verse 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who is now restrained will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Here, in the Greek, the brightness of his coming is parousia. This is the second advent of Christ. This is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his millennial kingdom. That's what this is saying. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, this is categorically telling you that a certain number of events needs to take place. And if you'd had familiarized yourself with Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 11, these things would have been made categorically known to you before you ever got to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. One thing is for sure, you can take note that this, what is restraining here, we can find the exact opposite of that in Daniel chapter 7. That's how Daniel chapter 7 starts. Now take note, in that opening stanza about the four beasts, take note, the little horn is a part of the fourth beast, which later on in that chapter you were told point blank that that beast conquers the entire earth. So it devours the kingdoms of the first three beasts. Let me say that again. It devours the kingdoms of the first three beasts. There is no denying that's exactly what Daniel chapter 7 stated. When Daniel asked the angel to explain to him the meaning of the fourth beast, and what the angel's reply was very simple in verse 23 of Daniel chapter 7. Thus he said, The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. So there can be no doubt that the fourth beast consumes the first three. But take note. How is this opposite of a restrainer? If we go to the beginning of Daniel chapter 7, which is the vision of the four beasts, if you listen, the four spirits of heaven do the exact opposite than restrain. Listen for it. What is the opposite of restraining something? It's letting it go. Even more to the point, it's agitating it. It's stirring it up. Because if you're restrained, you're by force completely calm. You can't move if you're restrained. What's the opposite of that? If you're not only let loose, but you're stirred up, you're agitated. Listen for it. You're going to get it. What is the opposite of this restrainer? Daniel chapter 7, starting with verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Take note. In the Hebrew, you could translate this one of two ways. You can call it the four winds of heaven. It's also translated the four spirits of heaven. These are doing the exact opposite of restraining this man of sin. It's doing the exact opposite. It's stirring things up. Verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts come up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, rise, devour much flesh. After I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in my night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had large iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the cords. And there, in this horn, were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So take note, ladies and gentlemen, if no one ever pointed this out to you before, that the four spirits of heaven stir up these four beasts in the exact opposite manner that the man of lawlessness is being restrained. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that what this text is saying is that you don't necessarily know what is restraining him But you do know what's going to set all this in motion. The four spirits of heaven begins to stir everything up, which produces this chain of events. And take note, we have already read this part down in verse 11 about this event coming that interrupts the process. And there's an interim period at which that point in time is ended by the institution of the millennial reign of Christ. So you should know this, that one of these days are executed by the Ancient of Days, and it's ended, that time period is ended by the parousia of Christ, by the return of Christ. These things are plain to the text. Now, we need to look in the first part for what was described by the angel down in the last part. And it's not too hard to see. It's right there. So at this point in time, that these four beasts are stirred up, this little horn has exalted himself. And at that point in time, what's the very next thing that it says happened? In verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. So take note, this interrupts this horn that had the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. This is what interrupts the little horn's actions. We already know that during this time, he is making war with the saints. You should be able to differentiate time right here. You should know that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about in Matthew 24. This is the period of birth pangs, under which we will undergo much persecution. What ends this time is the Ancient of Days taking his seat. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the entire why, the reason why Revelation chapter 7 is very, or Revelation chapter 6, I'm sorry, in the sixth seal event states quite plainly that this is the day of he who sitteth upon the throne. This is where the idea comes from, because in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, is when he takes his seat back. He sits back down. This is the day of the Lord. The Ancient of Days, when he takes his seat, that ends the great day of the Lord from the Old Testament. It ends it. Let's read on and see what happens. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. A 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because the sound of the pompous horn, or the pompous words with the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season of time. Take note. This is saying God goes back to heaven from the sixth seal event executed on earth, and he takes his throne. He sits down. After he sits down, it is then that the sound of the pompous words, which the horn was speaking, gets Daniel's attention. This is stating emphatically that this little horn is before the great day of the Lord, and he's after the great day of the Lord. There is no extracting verses 11 and 12 from Daniel chapter 7. This is why it told you, you need to know and understand that verses 9 and 10 of Daniel chapter 7 is the great day of the Lord. It's stating that the time of the four beast happens before the day of the Ancient of Days. So what happens after that? What happens at the end of this period? Verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came up to the Ancient of Days, and they were brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not come away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no removing verses 13 and 14 from this chapter either. There's no separating that it's the day of the Lord, the little horn prospers and sets himself up as God, and that time period is ended with the parousia of the Son of Man. That is the chain of events Daniel chapter 7 is giving you. And you're expected to know that if you're reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you cannot remove verses 9 and 10 from Daniel chapter 7. Of course, the great day of the Lord has to come first. Because then, after the great day of the Lord, after the Ancient of Days has taken his throne back in heaven, after he sits back down, that's when the great tribulation ensues. That's when the horn, that's when he begins to speak monstrous things against the God of God. That's when, after the day of the Lord, after the day of he who sits on the throne, after the Ancient of Days sits back down on his throne. Once he does that is when verses 11 and 12 happen. These two verses last for 1,260 days. That's how long the book of Revelation repeatedly states. That's how long these two verses last. This is telling you emphatically that this little horn is the false prophet. And he is the son of perdition. You know what Revelation tells you that is. It is the beast from the abyss. That is who the false prophet worships. That is who the man of lawless worships as a god of fortresses. That's what the book of Daniel chapter 11 stated. You were supposed to know these things in order before you ever attempted any exegesis on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you would just set up yourself a polychromatic document, that's exactly what I've done here. I have it in my hand. I made this document, and in it is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then Daniel chapter 7, and then Daniel chapter 11. It's everything I need to know in one setting. Even this infamous restrainer. Everybody goes on and on and on and on and on about the restrainer, about the restrainer. Now you know it is, who it is that lets him loose. It is the four spirits of heaven. That is what unshackles the man of lawlessness. The son of the God of fortresses. 2 Thessalonians says, the son of perdition. But if you would just make up a document with these three chapters and highlight, use any color you'd want to highlight, but highlight the relevant verses, and it makes perfectly good sense what's going on. And it makes perfectly good sense, ladies and gentlemen, why the Bible plainly states that it's not the great day of the Lord doesn't happen until all the way to the sixth seal. That should tell you that the time that the four spirits of heaven are stirring things up, that takes exactly five seals to accomplish. If you can't plainly use deductive reasoning and solve that equation, it's because you'd never did this before. You never took these three chapters and put them all in one document and then highlighted the verses pertaining one to another, and it begins the Great Tribulation. It begins the Great Tribulation. And you know what triggers that. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ told you about Daniel. There is no denying what the Lord said. You know this has everything to do with him exalting himself, and all of a sudden he starts speaking very boastful words. Take note. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'd familiarized yourself with all the relevant verses in Daniel chapter 7 and 11, it would be perfectly obvious to you. The abomination of desolation is the man of lawlessness exalting himself, and he erects an edifice to this God of fortresses, to this perdition. And then he himself sets himself up as this perditious God of fortresses, Messiah. The false prophet sets himself up as this beast from the abysses, Messiah. And you know the edifice that they erect. It is the image of the beast. You know that. You know what all three characters are from the book of Revelation, chapter 13. You know what all three of these are. It's just Daniel put different phraseology on it, and 2 Thessalonians put different phraseology on it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 called this beast from the abyss perdition. Daniel called this beast from the abyss a God of fortresses. This little horn that does all these things is obviously the false prophet from Revelation chapter 13. And the idol, the image of the beast, is what triggers the great day of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was very clear. Because once he sets this thing up, this abomination of desolation, you better run for the hills, because it's telling you that God has got up off his throne. The Ancient of Days has got off his throne, and he's bringing with him an army. That army completely decimates this planet. That army is described in Isaiah. It's described in the book of Joel. And it lays waste to the entire planet, except an oasis regulated by he who sitteth upon the throne, because he creates a place that is prepared for the woman. That diatribe, the details to that, is in Revelation chapter 12. I know I'm probably giving you information overload at this point. Now that I've mentioned Revelation chapter 12, now I probably crossed the line. Most of you are getting information overload at this point. So it is literally mandatory that you learn these things just the same way I learned them. Get yourself a document. This ministry uses exclusively Google Docs. If you have a Google account, I can actually share this document with you. I've done all the hard work. I've color-coded it. I have all the chapters on one page. And you can literally sit there and just scroll up and down and digest this. That's what you need to do, ladies and gentlemen. You need to digest this, because this is what's coming. And when you know the timeline, no one can take it from you. Look, please grab something to write with real quick and something to write on. It doesn't matter. Grab something out of the trash can. Just grab a letter, anything you've got, even the newspaper, grab something to write with. The entire timeline is found in Daniel chapter 7. That's what it's for. In the present tense right now, what are we looking for? What starts these chain of events is the birth pangs. That's what's up in front of you. At some point in the future, the first seal will be broken, and this will begin the birth pains. You know about those first four seals. They are the four riders. Daniel chapter 7 plainly told you they are the four winds of heaven. They're the four spirits of heaven. These things are going to be in operation during those first four seals, ladies and gentlemen. This is the birth pangs. What finishes the birth pangs, ladies and gentlemen, what finishes it, what stops the birth pangs, is the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days stops the four winds of heaven from stirring anything up any further. That's what stops it. That's what Daniel chapter 7 verses 9 and 10 state. That is the Ancient of Days. That's the sixth seal event. What happens after that? 1,260 days of the Great Tribulation. When does that happen? In Daniel chapter 7, that happens in verses 11 and 12. That's the time of the Great Tribulation. That goes on until verse 13. So take note. Verse 13 literally happens in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Please write this down. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. That is described in the book of Revelation in chapter 11, verse 15. This is the coronation of Christ. Let me read it for you. I was watching in my night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming up with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This is the coronation of Christ. Once he gets coronated, guess what happens? You see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in great glory. Ladies and gentlemen, while you're watching him stampede across creation through the heavens, that's when the seven vial judgments take place. Those seven vial, or some translations call them bowl judgments, they are terminated by the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the parousia? It's in verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. You should know all these things are right up in front of you. What comes first is the birth pains. They are caused by the four spirits of heaven stirring up all the leaders on planet Earth. That's the birth pains. That is terminated by the Ancient of Days and the sixth seal event. So the birth pains go, they last for five seals in Revelation chapter 6. That's how long they last. Then the Ancient of Days executes the sixth seal event. It's after the sixth seal event that you are gathered together to a place prepared. You're gathered in that place of protection for the entire duration of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation ends with the parousia of Christ, the return of Christ after he had been coronated. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, and when I mention Revelation chapter 7, if you can't immediately bring to mind what that is, it's pretty important, ladies and gentlemen, that you realize what is going on. So you need to know and understand this. Christ gets coronated at the seventh trumpet. That's when he gets coronated. So take note. The Ancient of Days, he does the great day of the Lord on the sixth seal event. He goes back to heaven. He sits back down on his throne. As Daniel chapter 7 plainly stated, and seven trumpets go by. Seven trumpets go by, and Christ gets coronated at the seventh trumpet. We know, I just read it to you, what happens next. The Lord Jesus Christ storms across creation, and while he's doing that, all seven bowl judgments are going to take place, with the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth. You will be able to see him make this trek. You'll be able to see him do it. At the is when the Lord Jesus Christ enters our upper atmosphere, and everything that has been described at the parousia of Christ comes true. If you would just take this and memorize this timeline, no one could confuse you or dispensationalize your thought process. No one could do it to you. If you readily understood and when just, if you would just color code Daniel chapter 7, these things would be made plain to you. If you would even color code this perdition. And when it says God of fortresses, and when Revelation says beast from the abyss, if you would just do these things, color code them the same color, it would literally open up the Bible, God's holy word, to you. You would be able to understand everything as I have plainly taught people, many people over the course of my life. Ladies and gentlemen, what I've done tonight, laying out to you the details of the day of the Lord as centered around the man of lawlessness and this God of fortresses, perdition, I've did this in less than 1 hour. From this point right now, once you realize and you put these things on a timeline, you can reach fantastic conclusions. Here, let me give you some. Just so you know, the birth pains, the days are 24 hours long. You need to know that. The Bible tells you that the tribulation, the days are not 24 hours long. So if you know that the birth pains, the days are 24 hours, and Daniel painfully tells you how many days there are, you would know there's 55,200 hours in the birth pains. You would also be able to deduct that the Revelation states more than once that there's only 16 hours in the day during the Great Tribulation. And if you know that's 1,260 days, you would know beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Great Tribulation, no matter how many days there are, there's 20,160 hours in the Great Tribulation. Guess how many total hours there is for the birth pains and the Great Tribulation? There's 75,360 total hours. That's how much information you can glean when you just put together God's timeline like He give it to you. This is the whole reason why Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the entire book of Revelation was written. It was written to explain to you the timeline. So was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It lays out the same exact timeline as well. The plain reading prophecy model is this. It is historic premillennialism with a twist. You need to know this. Isaiah, Ezekiel, it's so many times in the Old Testament, I can't go over them again. You need to go know that God says He will gather you together in this place of protection. You need to know that. That is a pre-tribulation event. So this ministry, it provides you with a plain reading prophecy model. You're going to go through the birth pains. The Ancient of Days will gather you together in a place that He prepares for you. And He field punts the rest of the planet into the Great Tribulation. At the end of that Great Tribulation is when you will be cloven to Christ. Yes, just like a man will leave his parents and cleave to his wife. You will be cloven to Christ. If you're alive and remain, you will be cloven to Christ immediately after the dead in Christ are. This happens at the second advent of Christ. You don't ever go anywhere because God never says you go anywhere. The Bible never says you're going to heaven. It repeatedly states that Jesus Christ is coming to you, not the other way around. You can plainly get this timeline from Revelation chapter 12 as well. It plainly states it. It plainly states it. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know what's right up in front of you. Let me say it again. You're going to enter into the birth pains. At the end of the birth pains, you are going to see the man of sin rise. You're going to see the man of lawlessness rise. And as soon as he sets up the abomination of desolation, as soon as he sets up the image of the beast, that's when the great day of the Lord happens. And it begins the great tribulation, which lasts 1,260 days. At the end of that, Christ returns and sets up his millennial reign, which lasts for 1,000 years. So take note, the birth pains and the great tribulation is 3,560 days total. I hope you brought something to write with and something to write on, because I've given you so much information. If you didn't write it down, there's no way you could digest it, because God's Word has that much information. It contains that much. Get yourself a translation you can read, and get yourself a Strong's Concordance. Get yourself something to write with, and a whole lot of something to write on. Because I'm here to tell you that the way that I teach the Bible is probably concerning to a lot of you that's not used to someone teaching with authority. But that's what I do. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to edify you. And I'm telling you, you're running out of time. You had better repent of your sins. You know, this is the most important message in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's not this information about the man of lawlessness. That's not what it is. It's verse 12. Well, you can read the verses before it, but you need to know this. You cannot take pleasure in unrighteousness, ladies and gentlemen. You must repent. Ladies and gentlemen, repenting means a whole lot more in the Bible than it does in English. Repent just doesn't mean to apologize. It means to change your ways. Because if you say you're a Christian and you're taking pleasure in unrighteousness, you'll be damned, ladies and gentlemen. It's because you have rejected Christ's sacrifice for you. Whoever taught you that it was a license to sin, they were obviously did not have the Ancient of Days in mind, nor the Son of Man. Let me read this. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It doesn't take a rocket scientist degree to know what unrighteousness is. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're taking pleasure in breaking the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes, if you profit by breaking the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes, I mean, I'll just use one example. If you're an insurance agent and you've lied for your own gain and destroyed people who was paying you their monthly insurance premium, and you lied for your own sordid gain, you're not what you think you are. But guess what? The Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, they know what you are, because you are what you have done, and you have taken pleasure in unrighteousness. And the only way you could do that is if something had seared your conscience with something like a hot iron. Until next time, ladies and gentlemen, God bless. Godspeed.
Thank you for listening to Maranatha Ministries with Matthew Miller. I appreciate you tuning in. For more information, stop by and visit us at patreon.com/Matthew Miller. Or you can correspond to us via snail mail by writing to P.O. Box 024, Reeder, North Dakota 58649. Now, if you're a God-fearing, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian, please repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God.